Alan Turing Uncovered on the Rainbow Minute.
I think we need to put down our guns and have love instead.
We have to stop all the people that get sacrificed to hate.
I think it's important for people to be here to see, to feel, to experience, and to recommit. Pose.
Welcome to This Way Out, the international LGBT radio magazine. I'm Greg Gordon. Russia racks up another Eurocourt loss over queer rights, 50-pound Turings to pay tribute to a persecuted hero, and the scene of the crime becomes a shrine of the movement. Those stories and more this week because you've tuned in to This Way Out.
I'm Michael LeBeau.
And I'm Sarah Sweeney.
With NewsWrap, a summary of some of the news in or affecting LGBTQ communities around the world for the week ending July 20th, 2019. The European Court of Human Rights has fined Russia for refusing to register three legitimate NGOs that advocate for LGBTQ rights. Rainbow House, Movement for Marriage Equality, and the Sochi Pride House all had their applications rejected between 2006 and 2011. Russian officials argued that legal recognition of those groups would destroy the moral value of society. They also claimed that registering the NGOs would undermine national sovereignty and territorial integrity by decreasing the population. The July 16th Eurocourt ruling wrote that the rejections were clearly discriminatory. The judges decided that citizens should be able to form a legal entity in order to act collectively in a field of mutual interest. They called that ability one of the most important aspects of the right to freedom of association. The defense also pointed to Russia's ban on promotion of non-traditional sexual relations to minors. Vladimir Putin happily signed that No Promo Homo law in 2013. The Eurocourt condemned it in 2017. Russia also lost a case in 2018 over its bans on peaceful LGBTQ pride events. Russia's government has ignored those Eurocourt decisions against it, and it will probably ignore this one, too. The monetary punishment of more than $40,000 is symbolic at best.
Officials in the Russian oil refinery town of Streshevoy were planning to allow an LGBTQ pride march, until they were not. It's veteran queer activist Nikolai Alexeev's mission to ask city officials across the country for permission to hold local LGBTQ pride marches. Alexeev announced on social media that Streshevoy officials had approved his request to hold a march on July 24th. Just two requirements. It had to be held between 8 and 10 p.m. to eliminate road traffic, and it could not take place near any schools. Alexeev took that as a victory. But the victory was short-lived. The mayor got cold feet, pointing to that No Promo Homo law. He also said that the city could not ensure the safety of the participants. That's a well-worn excuse for denying for pride permits. Alexeev says his campaign covers 378 Russian cities. Each city that refuses to allow a pride event can expect to see him in court. Then he'll bundle the local suits together for yet another case at the European Court of Human Rights. Police have broken up defiant attempted pride efforts in Moscow, St. Petersburg, and a number of other cities since the No Promo Homo law took effect in 2013. Sometimes marchers have been marched to jail.
Not enough homophobic Russian news this week? Officials also announced an investigation into the adoption of two children by a gay couple almost 10 years ago. The investigative committee's criminal negligence case is against the Moscow social workers who allowed a gay man cohabiting with another man to adopt in 2010. It charges the unidentified officials with failing to take appropriate measures to protect minors from information harmful to their health and development. The Moscow Times says that anyone found guilty could be fined and jailed for up to 3 months. Maxim Olenichev is an LGBTQ rights lawyer with the activist group Coming Out. He told the German broadcaster Deutsche Welle that the 12 and 14-year-old boys feel comfortable and safe. Olenichev said that there were no indications of an unhealthy or dangerous family living situation with the well-off couple. One of the men holds a prestigious position at the Moscow-based Higher School of Economics. It's not clear to the attorney whether one or both men could also face charges for violating the no-promo-homo law. Olenichev is also concerned that the state might try to annul the adoptions if the social workers are found guilty. It's also not clear why the decade-old alleged offenses are suddenly being investigated. But Gay Star News noted a comment made just days before by Russia's upper house speaker, Valentina Matvienko. She dramatically told a youth conference that allowing same-gender couples to adopt would simply lead to the extinction of mankind. Russia banned foreign adoptions of its children into marriage equality countries at the same time it banned so-called gay propaganda. Since Russian same-gender couples can't marry, there are no specific laws banning them from adopting.
Helena Dubovi and Sunčika Kupanović could be making Serbia's lesbian prime minister uncomfortable. The couple is bringing a lawsuit seeking a civil partnership. Dubovi and Kupanović are in their late 20s and say they've dated for about 4 years. They're allowing themselves to be fully named with their photos in local media. They've started a crowdfunding campaign to raise the thousands in legal fees they'll need for what's expected to be a protracted fight. They're also prepared for some backlash. They say on their fundraising page, "By rejecting anonymity, we are fighting not only for our rights, but also for the rights of those who are unable to stand up and fight." Dubovi told reporters that, "We want more than the right to march in a parade once a year." LGBTQ people and their supporters only recently got that right in the Balkan nation. In fact, Serbia lags behind more than 20 countries in Europe when it comes to LGBTQ rights. One of the couple's lawyers said that the case would first go to the Serbian Commission for Equality. They'll probably lose there, then appeal to the Constitutional Court. The case could eventually go to the European Court of Human Rights. That could take 3 to 5 years of what the lawyer called legal wrangling. Why would PM Ana Brnabic be skittish? Although she identifies publicly as lesbian, Brnabic has been criticized by equality activists for not promoting a single LGBTQ rights measure during her tenure thus far. If she's commented on the lawsuit, we've missed it.
The Anglican Church of Canada failed to allow wedding ceremonies for same-gender couples by a single vote on July 12th. Delegates to the church's General Assembly were asked to change the language in its marriage canon that currently defines marriage as being between one man and one woman. Such changes require 2 rounds of voting, and there must be a 2/3 majority vote among laypeople, clergy, and bishops each time. A motion to include same-gender couples in the marriage canon passed 3 years ago. This time, the motion carried by at least 3 in 4 with laypeople and clergy. But according to the Canadian Broadcasting Corporation, just one bishop's no vote kept that house from meeting the 2/3 majority for passage. Church of Canada Communications Director Megan Kilty acknowledged that for those who supported the change, there's a lot of grief now among the delegates. Several local Anglican congregations have been performing marriage ceremonies for same-gender couples since 2016, and the national body has taken no action against them. Kilty said that the General Assembly did pass another resolution, one recognizing that each diocese may respond to the issue in a way that best suits its theological understanding and practice. The basic recognition of LGBTQ people in church life and marriage blessing equality has roiled the global Anglican Communion for years. Those tensions have essentially divided the more progressive denominations in North America and the Pacific from burgeoning conservative congregations in South America, Asia, and Africa. The Communion's titular leader is Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. He has labeled those differences irreconcilable.
And finally, gender-fluid Latin rapper Bad Bunny and Puerto Rican-born global pop star Ricky Martin joined a massive march to the governor's mansion in San Juan this week. Demands for the resignation of Democratic Governor Ricardo Rosselló have gripped the island since hundreds of pages of his misogynistic and homophobic online chats were leaked to the press. The chats were with members of his administration and inner circle of friends and were released by the Center for Investigative Journalism. They included Rosselló referring to 2 of his critics with a crude term for men who engage in fellatio. Rosselló also called Puerto Rican New York City Council Speaker Melissa Mark Viverito the Spanish word for whore. In another exchange, Puerto Rico Chief Financial Officer Christian Sobrino claimed that Ricky Martin chooses men to have sex with because he doesn't think women measure up, making him a male chauvinist. Sobrino has since resigned. Secretary of State Luis G. Rivera Marin also made offensive comments and has resigned. The U.S. Commonwealth is still reeling from the devastation of Hurricane Maria in 2017 and the Trump administration's failed response to it. Puerto Rico's beleaguered citizens are fed up with the governor's complicity in that failure and reports of rampant corruption in his administration. They flooded the streets on July 18th in a hurricane of protest. Ricky Martin used a bullhorn to tell the crowd that even though he lives in the States, he also has a home in Puerto Rico. Many of his family members and friends live there, too. He said, "This is about respect to all Puerto Ricans. What matters in Puerto Rico matters to me." Rosselló has resisted calls to resign. Instead, he issued an apology to all the people I have offended.
That's News Wrap, global queer news with attitude, for the week ending July 20th, 2019. Follow the news in your area and around the world. An informed community is a strong community.
News Wrap is written by Gray Gordon, edited by Lucia Chappell, produced by Brian DeShazer, recorded at the studios of KPFK Los Angeles, and brought to you by you.
Help keep us in your ears around the world at thiswayout.org, where you can also read the text of this newscast and much more.
And you can listen to News Wrap each week by subscribing to our This Way Out radio YouTube channel. For This Way Out, I'm Sarah Sweeney.
And I'm Michael LeBeau.
So much cooler online.
There's nothing cooler than the world's only international LGBT radio magazine.
Unless it's thiswayout.org.
At thiswayout.org, you'll find program information,
related videos,
expanded features,
News Wrap transcripts,
CDs, and downloadable material.
It might not be cooler than radio,
but there's much more This Way Out at thiswayout.org.
To be in this space right now is heart-wrenching.
I am destroyed looking at these young faces. I don't think it hit me until today.
Pose.
From Night Spot to Nightmare to Shrine, later in the program. Brits will soon have their most noted gay mathematician helping them count their money. The Bank of England announced on July 15th that its next £50 banknote would feature the image of Alan Turing. It's set to enter circulation by late 2021. Other graphics representing the World War II hero's career are part of the design. There's also a quote from Turing: "This is only a foretaste of what is to come and only the shadow of what is going to be." Turing's story, as told in this expanded Rainbow Minute, might help explain what he meant.
Alan Turing Uncovered, coming up now on the Rainbow Minute. Alan Turing cracked Nazi Germany's war codes. He also made tremendous advancements in computer technology. Yet these accomplishments were hushed up after his 1954 death from cyanide poisoning at age 42. The coroner ruled his death a suicide. 2 years earlier, Turing was arrested under a law against homosexuality and sentenced to chemical castration. Thousands of British homosexuals were being arrested during a crackdown known as the Great Purge. All these facts came to light in 1973 in a statement from a group of gay mathematicians associated with Britain's Gay Liberation Front. They wanted to expose Turing's ill treatment by the very country he helped save during the war. Alan Turing's interest in science and mathematics was first sparked by the book Natural Wonders Every Child Should Know by Edwin Tenney, given to him at age 10. Alan's close teenage friendship and intellectual companionship with Christopher Morcom, his first crush, also proved pivotal, for it was Christopher's sudden death at age 18 which grounded Alan's future. Though devastated, Alan later wrote to Christopher's mother about the lofty scientific discussions he had with her son. "Now that I am left to do it alone," he wrote, "I must not let him down, but put as much energy into it, if not as much interest, as if he were still here." That's exactly what Alan Turing did, which eventually made him the master codebreaker during World War II and the father of computer science. The Rainbow Minute is produced by Judd Proctor and Brian Burns and recorded at WRIR in Richmond, Virginia, and read by volunteers like me, Jim Nelson.
This is Philip Brown from the Metropolitan Community Church in Cologne, Germany. Und ihr hört gerade This Way Out, das internationale LSBTI-Radiomagazin.
One night it was the scene of a horrific mass shooting, but now it's become a mecca for LGBTQ rights advocates. This Way Out's Lucia Chappell accompanied one group on its pilgrimage to The Pulse.
I wish I could reach them, strip away what separates. It's the same air we're breathing, same tears run down our face. So I don't have to leave where I stay, and I don't have to change who I am to count as a human. Feel my pulse, with your hand on my heart, you know it beats just as hard as yours. Feel my pulse. Can't you see that I'm scarred? I'm just the same as you are, so just feel my pulse.
A pilgrimage to the Pulse nightclub was a fitting way to end Metropolitan Community Church's 50th anniversary general conference. MCC is the international Christian denomination that was improbably founded within the LGBT community before Stonewall. The church had chosen Orlando, Florida as the site of its triennial conference in response to the June 2016 event that shocked the world.
The White House and the FBI said the gunman whose attack on a gay nightclub left 49 victims dead, the deadliest mass shooting in modern U.S. history, appears to have been a homegrown extremist who espoused support for a jumble of often conflicting Islamic radical groups.
Pulse.
Conference attendees had crafted a wreath of ribbons in honor of the victims and survivors. After the conference's closing worship service on July 5th, three busloads of MCCers carried the wreath with them to add to the many tributes at the Pulse. 3 years had passed since the tragedy, but its emotional impact on the group was as fresh as if it had been only 3 days.
Gosh.
It is an intense moment, I can say that.
I'm not sure I have words.
Reverend Terry Steed Pierce is the pastor of Joy MCC in Orlando, and she's been a key figure in the recovery efforts. Reverend Terry answered questions about the massacre and its aftermath, including the owner's plans for the property.
Yes, it's part, she sold it basically to the One Pulse Foundation for them to use to do that. So the city asked to buy it, and she was going to initially, and she decided she didn't want to do that.
Because the city had other plans. It wasn't going to be... It was going to be a public park rather than a memorial.
Than a memorial to the victims. And she really wanted to honor the families of the 49 who lost their loved ones in that space, you know. And it's not, it's still up for debate as to whether they'll actually tear the building down or not. Some people want it down and some people don't. So that'll be seen in how the six people decide how the design's going to look. So who knows what will happen. But nobody's been inside, by the way.
Still works anywhere, or
he asked the question like, do the people that worked here and partied here, basically, do they have anywhere else to go? Many of the other clubs in town, because this is Orlando and it's quite gay, so there are other clubs, and many of them got hired. Bartenders got hired at other gay clubs or other places. There is a new Latin night at our Stonewall Bar in town, so that's good that Latin night stayed, because that's important to our community. But most of them got jobs in other places, because our community just came together and made sure that they were taken care of. Some of them, I think, are still struggling, but most of them got something else, or some of them moved away because it just can't handle it anymore, you know? Understandably. Right,
Jerry? Yes. How many people were injured?
There were 68 injured that went to the hospital, but there were like 230 some in the club at the time. The other interesting thing is, if you know anything about Florida, Gay Days happens around here. Do you know what I mean? Like, if you've heard, many of you may have participated. Gay Days was the weekend before. Had he come the weekend before, there would probably be triple the number of people injured or killed, because there were so many more people, including the owner and her children, in the club that night of Gay Days, which was 1 week prior. So the 6th of June would have been very different than June the 12th or the 7th or whatever the date was. Very different, just a week later. So grateful he didn't come then.
Can we all say thank you to Reverend Terry?
Absolutely.
Thank you.
Pulse.
The walls and fences around the Pulse are adorned with colorful banners, pictures, flowers, and balloons celebrating the lives of those who were lost on June 12, 2016. Reactions ranged from grief to resolve.
I think it's important for people to be here to see, to feel, to experience, and to recommit.
I'm from South Africa, and we did this memorial. And it was then very meaningful, but to be in this space right now is heart-wrenching. It's a privilege to be here and literally see that this is where it happened and to feel the lives that were impacted. It made what we were doing in South Africa just that much more rich.
I'd heard about Pulse. I don't live near here. So I said, you know, when I got the opportunity, I said, well, let me come and see one of our sacred places in some sense. Because this is where some of our people were sacrificed to hate.
Just like, I feel like a place that's where you're just supposed to have fun and enjoy and celebrate. That's kind of just...
And I'm looking around and seeing faces half my age.
Desecrated by one person.
And I'm just destroyed looking at these young faces. I don't think it hit me until today.
I just found it so touching to see ourselves there.
So full of hope and life, and it's just tragic.
And so hopefully I can take that back and we can actually do some work to change the violence in our communities. Because it might not be quite so much gun violence back in the UK for me, but there is a lot of violence and we need to work against that. So it's really brought that home. So I'm grateful for the opportunity.
And I think this will be a catalyst, then number one, to increase our work for rights for LGBTQIA people, but also we have an epidemic in this nation of gun violence. And we need to wake up America and really get some gun protection laws on the books. It's not about the money, it's not about the NRA and about these people that want to sell their guns. It's killing our nation.
And it's still allowed up to now because there's not gun reform laws. So hopefully, I don't know what it would take, but it's true. I mean, like, the work of MCC is not done yet because there's so many things.
We have to stop that. We have to stop all the people that get sacrificed to hate.
And so I think we need to put down our guns and have love instead.
Pulse.
You're making a pilgrimage to the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, Florida, with attendees of Metropolitan Community Church's 50th anniversary general conference on this way out. I'm Lucia Chappell.
What it means to come here to see the Pulse Memorial is to recognize how much work we have to do within our communities, not only within our state, within the United States, but around the world, and how easy it is for us to lose our lives, and how important it is, whether you're a part of our LGBTQ community, whether you're an ally, but to truly and honestly be your authentic self every single day so that others are inspired to be themselves, so that we don't have to live in fear.
It's about realizing that every day is special. So live life exactly as who you are meant to be, and to love everyone around you because it can be taken away from you.
We commit to living their lives and encouraging other people to live their lives authentically and courageously as they can and boldly as they can.
I guess that's why I'm here. Sort of pay my respects to them, but say, look, we're going to try to do better in the future.
Terry, yes. As MCC, I have someone above has talked to me.
All right.
We need to sing. We need to come together, y'all.
Agreed.
We need this. You've got to start the healing. And it's going to start right here.
We can, but we will.
All
So
we shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall.
It's important for us to keep on standing strong. It's important for us to know that as a community, we are stronger together. And no matter whether you're a lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, asexual, queer, questioning, we must work together if we all want to see us thrive, live, not survive, but live.
Someday. And if you believe it in your hearts, let us sing, love will overcome.
Yeah.
Love will overcome.
Reporting from Orlando, Florida, this is Lucia Chappell for This Way Out.
Love will overcome someday.
And may it be so. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And amen.
Oh. Feel my pulse.
Thanks for tuning in to This Way Out, brought to you by the nonprofit Overnight Productions. Some program material this week came from Michael LeBeau and Sarah Sweeney, produced by Brian DeShazer, from Jim Nelson, produced by Judd Proctor and Brian Burns, and from Lucia Chappell. Brad Paisley and Eli Lieb and Brandon Shea performed some of the music you heard, and Kim Wilson composed and performed our theme music. This Way Out thanks to Kicking Assets Funder of the Tides Foundation, the Yavanna Foundation, the estate of Christopher David Trentum, Paul Bannon, Richard Merck, and Brad Payton of Silicon Valley, and all of the listener donors who make this program possible. Look for This Way Out Radio on social media, email tworadio@aol.com, or write to us at P.O. Box 1065, Los Angeles, California, 90078, USA. For Associate Producer Lucia Chappell and the entire This Way Out crew, I'm Greg Gordon. Thanks for listening online at thiswayout.org and on KSOWLP Cottage Grove, Oregon, CKLU Sudbury, Ontario, WRSU New Brunswick, New Jersey, and some 200 stations and other outlets around the world, including this one. Stay tuned.